Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, good. Man, people are awake. The extra caffeine I asked them to put in scrambled eggs worked, I see. So, I'm Peter Axup. I'm active duty Air Force, stationed near Boston until the end of next month, in which case I'm retired after 24-plus years of service. So, and then I'll be unemployed. I'm having to think about what I should do for a living. I haven't thought about that since I was a junior in high school filling out ROTC applications. So that was 29 years ago. So that'll be something new. There's always room for something new, you know, learn something or relearn it in my case. Okay, this workshop is on man-to-man. And so if you were looking for something else, now's the time to leave. And make sure I'm still recording here. Yep, I'm cleared hot. Okay, well, let me open us in prayer, please. Father, we thank you that that Jesus came in the flesh so that we might see the Father and that we might know you and that he was the complete representation of your nature. So, Father, we're going to look at this morning at how you use one man to illustrate to another man what it is to walk with the Father, to walk with the Lord Jesus, to walk by the Spirit of God. So, Father, I give each fellow here this morning one verse, one idea, one thought from your Spirit that will help them in their ministry to other men. And these things we can pray because Jesus himself intercedes on our behalf. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start you at work. Take your outline there, and in one corner, I want you to spend a couple of moments thinking through and writing down a few things for me. The first question is, since you left home as a young man, what individual has had the most personal influence on your walk with God? Since you left home as a young man, so I'm not talking about your dad at home, you know, that kind of, I'm talking about since you left home, what person has had the most personal influence on your walk with God? And the reason I say personal is I want somebody that you associate with in the flesh and blood, not somebody that you used to listen to on the radio or tape or whatever at a distance. I want you to think about the people who were close to you that affected you. Well, one's good, two, fine. I'm not trying to come up with lists. I'm more concerned with you thinking, having a clear person in your mind. So when we go on the next question, you'll have some context to think about the next question. So it can be one or two fellows. Since you left home as a young man, what individual has had the most personal influence on your walk with God? So this would be a man whose faith you desire to imitate and who had personal contact with you. Okay, second, what specific things do you remember about that person and what he did with you? What was the nature of your contact with him that it had this significant influence on your life? There's no right answers here. I'm just trying to get you to think about that relationship and analyze it, which is something you may not have done. I want you to analyze, you know, what did Joe do with me, or how was he, or what did he, how was it that I think of him as having that important influence on my life? There's handouts in the box over here. So what specific things do you remember about that person and how he interacted with you that you think are probably the reason he had that effect on you? And then the last thing is three things, if a new believer or a young believer in Jesus Christ was put under your influence, what are the three most important things that you want to teach him? Now, let's not worry about whether you know how to teach him right now. Let's just think about, you know, as you think about what does it take for a man to walk with God? If I could only tell a person one thing before he disappeared out of my influence, and I could only help him learn to do one thing, what would that be? Or what would those two things or three things be? Remember, new believer or a young believer who's really not had an opportunity to grow. What, as you look at your life with Jesus Christ, what are the central things, the one, two, maybe three things that you'd want to make sure that he would learn how to do and then, you know, before you lost contact with him? Okay, are there any out there who'd like to mention the fellow who had the most influence on your walk with God since you left home? Hal?
Mark Day,
okay. And why was that in a short sentence? Okay.
Didn't hear that.
He said Mark Day, and he said it was because he discipled him. Bill?
John Beckendam,
and?
Singleness of mind,
okay. Singleness of focus. Okay. Yes, back here.
Randy McMillan.
Encouragement.
Never judging.
Okay. Yes, Ken.
Bruce Doss. Prayed with me.
He prayed with you. A lot of conversation. Okay, and looking to scriptures to apply for application to life. Did I get that right? Okay. Yes.
Alan McLean.
And
just lived his life right in front of me.
Lived his life right in front of you. Okay. Good. I saw, okay.
David Brewer.
Okay.
I could just see God through him and everything he did.
You could see God through him and everything he did. Okay. Can the back row, raise your hand if you can't hear me. I guess I think they're okay. Thanks. You do? Okay. All right. Okay, no problem. All right. I'll pop it out. No, I wander around a little too much. Yeah. Okay. Come for seconds for breakfast. Okay, I'm at the end of the line there. I'm an electrical engineer by education, and so I know that when you're out of line, you're out of line. You can hear me now? Okay. Okay. The guys in the back row, if you can't hear me, raise your hand. Okay. You know, don't ask for it if you can't stand the answer. Okay. All right. One last one, maybe. Yes.
John Crawford. And to review verses with guys, and to pray.
Review verses and prayed.
And to how to close the door.
And how to close the door of the car. Another man. Okay. There'll be lessons between the workshop and the main message. In the parking lot, for those of you who've never learned how to close a car. Okay. All right, let's, the one thing, if a new believer or a young believer, if you could only teach him one thing, or he would want to see him learn one thing, what would that be? Yes.
Scripture memory.
Okay. Yes. Unconditional love and acceptance for who he is and not for what he does. Okay? Yes. Yep, go ahead.
Assurance of salvation and confessing sins.
Obedience. Okay?
Daily diet on the word.
Okay?
First commandment.
Okay?
How to reconcile a broken relationship.
How to reconcile a broken relationship. Okay.
Quiet time.
All right. Any others? Okay. Here's some of my thoughts on the common features of the men who've influenced me. One is that they met alone with me weekly, usually for a meal, although one fella didn't. But most of them, it was around a meal. And by the way, this is a different workshop, but it seems to be that God made us so we have to eat food for two reasons. One is so that we know that we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, which is out of Deuteronomy 8:3. And the second is so we can have fellowship with one another. But that's a different workshop. The second was that they used the Bible as a tool, and they pulled it out constantly. When they had a problem, they went and looked in the Bible. They were reading the Bible daily. When it pointed, put a finger on a problem in their lives, they responded to that. When I'd come and ask them a question, they'd pull out a verse. That was their first response. So the tool, the Bible was a tool, a practical tool. They used it all the time. They picked it up all the time. And that was a common feature of those men. They let the Bible sit in judgment over them. They didn't sit in judgment over the Bible. So when they went and looked, they may not understand what they read, but they said, well, God, you said it. It's true. Help me to understand, you know, how to obey it, how to apply it, what the truth is, as opposed to, well, I think I disagree with this. So they sat in let the Bible judge them as opposed to them judging the Bible. A third thing they had in common was they knew the stories in the Old Testament. The Old Testament stories are phenomenal illustrations of some of the abstract truths that you see in the New Testament. So, for example, in Romans 13, it talks about authority of government and all this. And I've got this crusty old boss, and I think he's the worst thing since whatever. And so I've got a good reason for not, you know, being a loyal worker for him. But then I stumble across Daniel's story in the Old Testament and read about how he worked for a king who made idols of himself and killed people who didn't worship it. Now, that was a little worse than the guy I worked for. So I figured, okay, and it said of Daniel that he had favor in the eyes of God and he had favor in the eyes of the king. I said, okay, if God could give Daniel favor in the eyes of a king who made idols of himself and killed people that didn't worship it, then I think God has a different answer about how I should respond to my boss other than just dismissing him out of hand. Those stories in the Old Testament are tremendous for taking away the excuses, revealing how it can be applied, and showing that God really did meant what he said, and that other people have been in worse circumstances and have obeyed and have seen the hand of God work. So that was one of their common features. And the fourth thing they had in common was they loved me. They were concerned about my well-being. If I had mentioned a problem or concern a few weeks later, they would bring it up again and just say, how did that exam go? How did that car problem go? Did you find the money to solve this problem or whatever? So I knew that they heard me. I knew it was on their hearts. From that, I deduced they prayed for me, and then they followed up. And that's, it's a tremendous encouragement. One of the fellows mentioned earlier encouragement. That's a tremendous way to encourage somebody is if you ask him how a problem he mentioned before is going, then that's encouraging to him. Okay. Let's see here. And a little later on, we'll get to my top three items of what I would want to teach a new fella. We'll get that later. If you have a question or something's not clear, please raise your hand up. And if I'm looking the wrong way, get my attention somehow. Okay, for the purpose of this workshop, I've got a definition for man-to-man. I think I wrote it on the outline there. Okay, man-to-man is an intentional friendship founded in Jesus Christ for one man to help another man grow in his walk with Jesus, and for mutual encouragement. We'll step through each of those. Intentional friendship. We look in Mark 3, 14 through 15. Jesus appointed 12, so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. Key thing is that he appointed them to be with him. Excuse me. Jesus' apostles were around him pretty much full-time for 3 years. And that's how he touched and trained those men. So he picked them with that in his intention. His intention. So he was intentional in what he did. The friendship was true, but it wasn't the result of an accident. It wasn't just because the chemistry just happened to happen. It's because he was setting out purposefully to be an influence in their lives. John 15:15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus did not regard the disciples. I mean, he was the creator of the universe. He's the judge that will sit on the throne. He's the one who sustains us by the word of his power. And yet he didn't regard these men as slaves. He regarded them as friends. By the way, the secret, according to John 15:15, for friendship is you let people know what you're doing. See, if you lock people out of your life, then they feel like you're treating them like a slave, according to John 15:15. They don't feel very friendly. Slaves don't feel particularly friendly towards their masters. If you want somebody to feel friendly to you, you let them know what you're doing. You tell them things. You let them into your life. And that makes them feel like a friend instead of a slave. So that's a freebie there, no extra charge. Founded in Jesus Christ, Acts 4:11-12. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The relationship has to be built in Jesus Christ. You cannot have a man-to-man relationship if Jesus isn't the central point, the common point, the thing that binds the two of you together. That's your common purpose, goal, and joy in life. So that means, among other things, you don't have man-to-man with somebody who's not a believer. You can have a friendship with him. You can be doing all sorts of other things with him, but you're not doing a man-to-man the way I'm defining it here, because he doesn't have Jesus Christ in his life. So it may be some other kind of relationship, but it's not man-to-man, and so you have to think about it differently. If a fella is willing to meet with me around Jesus Christ and the Bible, then that's about all I need in order to work with him. You know, I can work around all his other problems, quirks, pet peeves, or whatever else, but if he doesn't want to meet around Jesus and he doesn't want to meet around the Word of God, I really can't help him, because we don't have a common basis. We don't have, it'd be a relationship that's not founded in Jesus. Right. We're not alike heart. We don't have a common objective. Okay, part three. One man to help another. The teacher must know that he's teaching. Now, what distinguishes man to man from just friendship is friendship, you're just friendly, but nobody's setting out necessarily purposely to do anything. You just enjoy being with the other fella, and you have common interests or bump into each other a lot, and okay, but man-to-man is an intentional relationship, so it's got a purpose and a focus to it. That's not all it is, but it's got to be there. Otherwise, it's just a friendship. The teacher's got to know that he's teaching. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So there's some important things in here about the teacher. One is that it says, and it refers to the teacher as the Lord's bondservant. Okay, I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever I do in this relationship with the other man, I must not lose sight of the fact that I, too, am a slave of the living God. Okay, so I can't get too big for my britches here, because I'm just another slave in the kingdom of God. I must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach. Okay, so I need to think about what I'm going to do. Now, this doesn't mean you have to have a fancy gift of teaching. Doesn't mean that you have to go get some kind of certificate. But you need to do what a teacher does. A teacher thinks about what he wants the student to learn. He thinks about how he wants them to learn it. In the trades, you know, you have a journeyman and an apprentice. And you can teach what you know, because you can always show a fellow, this is how I do it. This is how I do it. No, do it again. This is how I do it. Okay. Oh, your hand's in the wrong place. Move it over here. Hold it that way. See how it works? That's the way you do it. See? So we can all teach what we know. Now, some of us can teach it faster, and some of us can teach it more elegantly, and some of us can draw abstract pictures on the wall to show what we're doing. But we can always show a fella what we know how to do. We just have him stand there, watch, help, and then eventually we watch him do it. And so don't be intimidated by this idea that you have to be special to teach somebody. The only specialness you need is that you have a desire to show him what you know how to do, and that's all you need. Also important here, it says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Fundamentally, teaching a fella, helping a fella to walk with Jesus Christ is a spiritual issue. It's not a mechanical issue. Yeah, memorize your verses and have the references fore and aft and do them in this order and things like that. Those are neat things that help and help people get started. But the real battle is for the man's heart. And where's his heart? And so it's a spiritual battle. And so, and every man I've worked with, we're going along, and then I run into a brick wall in some area. And if I veer off and go some other direction, I don't sense that brick wall until I run in it from another direction. Every man's got one or more things in his life that are major things, that are spiritual things that God will work on at the right time, and they're there. And you need to realize that when you're working in a man's life, you're working fundamentally in a spiritual realm. So you're dealing with dark powers and opposing those and calling on the name of the Lord. And so we have to be aware of that. And it takes time for things of the heart to change. And it takes the power of God to change the heart. And so it's not just the mechanics. So that's why that 2 Timothy passage is important, because it reminds us that I'm a slave of the King. And I'm working in things that are bigger than I am. Because I'm looking for God to grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. I came to Jesus saved me when I was 24 years old, so I was well entrenched. Everything I knew about living, I had learned in the world. So all of that had to change, and still needs to change, as a result of Jesus saving me. So some of that stuff takes a long time to root out. The longer it's cemented in, the slower it comes out. Also on this, the student must know that he's learning. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can't help a fella who doesn't want to be helped. I just don't have enough hands here. So you'll meet fellows who may be interested in talking about Jesus, but they may not necessarily be interested in learning anything about Jesus. So you need to discern that. You may meet a fella who has lots of ideas about Jesus, but he isn't necessarily interested in listening to anybody else's ideas about Jesus. You have to discern that the person has to want to learn. Now, my limited experience, 22 years, is that they either have a heart to learn or they don't. And So I don't set out try to change that in a fellow. You just have to wait till he's ready. Now, I have to caution you, since I'm in the military, the last 24 years, I've moved on average every 2 years and 4 months. So my contact time with a fella has never been more than two years. So lots of you are in places where you're around fellows for a lot longer, and you'll have different insights because you've had the longer-term experience. But my experience is I'm only working with a fella for a short period, and so I don't necessarily see everything that would happen if the relationship went on longer. But the fella has to be interested in learning. So either he shows an interest or he doesn't. And if he doesn't, you know, don't cram it down his throat. You know, it's just not going to work. He just gets sick and pukes it up, and now you got a mess too. So a smelly mess. So the student has to know he's learning. So that just means that he's receptive, and that for whatever reason, he's looking to you and he's willing to listen to what you say. It doesn't mean he necessarily takes a hook, line, and sinker, but he's interested in what you have to say and he's willing to listen to you. And chew it over and think about it. Okay, fourth part, to grow in his walk with Jesus. That's the objective. Luke 2:52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So that was Jesus' growth plan from self, if you will. Grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And so that's exactly the kinds of things that we're interested in when we help a fellow. We just don't do so-called spiritual things. We're interested in helping the whole man. God made us as whole creatures. We're physical, you know, heart, soul, spirit, mind. You have to help the whole man. Because many a man can have one thing, but if he's terribly crippled in another area, it pulls his whole life down. Furthermore, there's lots of practical ways to love and serve a man in those allegedly non-spiritual areas. And that just, you know, you want to see him prosper and succeed. That's how God works with us. He wants us to prosper in our lives in him, not just to have a big head and no body, or have a big body and no head. He wants the whole man. He wants us to love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Could you give us some examples, please?
Okay. So, for example, using Luke 2:52, wisdom. Usually I'm working with fairly young fellows, so they haven't quite finished their training, but they've had enough of school or training, and they want to just go do something, make money so they can spend it on cars and girls. So I encourage them, you know, you're only two classes away from having your machinist certificate. You know, if you take one this semester and one next semester, and, you know, it'll pay you dividends later on, and I know you're tired of it, but just hang in there for two more and get it. Okay, and you may be the one that keeps him over the hump. And, you know, his dad's telling him the same thing, but he doesn't listen to his dad, right? Because you didn't listen to your dad. Right, so, okay. So that's an example where you're helping him with something that looks unspiritual, but it isn't. It's about preparing the field. It's about working the field before you build your house. There's a proverb on that. The reference eludes me at the moment. So it may be... Another one is cars and talking to them about, okay, this is a nice car. Are you making payments on it? And when did you sell the last one? And he's already talking about buying the next one. And well, you know, maybe if you didn't burn through cars so fast, you'd be able to afford to do a few other things and things like that. Did that answer your question? Okay. And everybody's different. So it's frequently with young fellows, it's helping them as they decide, well, what do they want to do for a living? What kind of profession or trade do they want to be in? What kind of options are out there? Help them think through that, talk through it. Help them in other areas of working life, in stature. You know, helping fellows with, hey, you know, I read this article about proper diet as he's wolfing down his extra, extra large fries with his jumbo burger, and he took the one piece of lettuce off the hamburger, so there's nothing green in it. Okay, that's right. You know, it ruined the meal. So, or maybe he needs to be, you know, get out for a walk. By the way, another freebie. In this day of extreme sports and everything else, and we get the impression that if you don't do all of something, you can't do any of something. So if you aren't running 30 miles a week, then there's no point in running. Well, it turns out that going out for a walk a half hour, like 4 days a week, that you get like 80% of the physical benefits of physical exercise out of that. The conditioning, all the extra conditioning, the extra 40 hours of conditioning that a marathon runner might do a week above that, that gets them that last 20%. But, you know, I'll take the 80%. Okay. There's lots of things in life that are like that. You do a little of what you ought to be doing, and you reap tremendous benefits. So a little less dessert and a little walking once in a while and, you know, a little sleep here and there. Yes, Bill. Okay, so here we have a miracle report of 1 hour walk a day. He lost 8 pounds. His scripture memory and prayer life improved tremendously. Okay, so excellent example. So whatever it is, you know, and each man's different. Some fellows, you know, they're so active in sports that actually you're trying to help them make sure they get enough sleep every night because they're too busy off doing stuff. So you have to, but you want to look at the whole man. Wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Okay, favor with God. Is things like character and obedience. Those are the things that please God. Godly character and obedience to what he said. So, and in favor with men, having a good reputation, being beyond reproach in the community. So the fellow may be doing something in his work that's, you know, it's kind of cutting corners a little bit, and you say, you know, sooner or later, that builds up the wrong reputation for you. I don't think that's the reputation you want. I was talking to a fellow earlier today, and he was telling how he had to change his work situation because the boss decided he wanted to do things that this fellow just felt was deceitful. It wasn't honest, and they would have to deceive their customers, and he just didn't want to be a part of that. And he approached the boss, and the boss didn't want to change, and so he changed his work situation. So reputation, serving others, integrity, right relationships to authority. That's really big, especially for young people in terms of their reputation. If you have a fellow who's always complaining about this jerk boss he has, there's a ripe opportunity there to learn some things and over time to help him see what those right relationships are. And reconciliation. Busted relationships that aren't properly restored are tarnished a man's reputation. I think somebody over here mentioned restoration earlier is a key thing. So there's all kinds of stuff here. The key thing is to think in terms of, the verse gives you four areas to look at, and you look for ways to apply those things. Okay, the fifth thing that a man-to-man is mutual encouragement. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That the body of Christ is Christ's body. So being associated with it is a good thing, because he designed it. And he made me, I'm the fourth toe from the right, okay? That's what I am. Some other fellow, he's an elbow. And so together, that's a good compliment. And, you know, you may be the hair on somebody's left ear and somebody else has got a heart of gold, and that's a good compliment. So you want, being associated within the body of Christ, that's how God designed us to work, within his bride, the Christ, body of Christ. So this relationship, this man-to-man relationship, is one more part of that. In my own personal life, as I look back and say, what has God used the most in my life to help me grow? The first thing would be quiet time, which was one of the things somebody else over here mentioned earlier. And then the second was meeting with a fella. Because meeting with any fella who has a common heart for Jesus is enough to help me keep me going. Because, see, he doesn't have to be fully qualified in order to check me on my verses. And he doesn't have to be fully qualified in order to pray with me and say amen over some problem I have. And he doesn't have to be fully qualified in order to ring me up and say, hey, how'd that big project at work go that you were talking about the other day? It's supposed to be done today. And I mean, anybody can do that. Any friend can do that. And this is an intentional friendship. So if you have a friend, then you got somebody to help you. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Woe. Okay. Now, if you think you got problems now, they can get worse. Woe if you don't have a friend. Now, for many fellas, you've got your wife, and that's God's specific provision for you in that in part. But if you have a friend, a man, then that's more. And he may be able to help you in some areas that your wife can't because she doesn't necessarily see in the workplace, so she can't see that, and she may not understand some things, and so you know, you build a friend, you can benefit from it. Yes.
What was that site again?
Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Did I get the reference right on that? Okay. So anyway, that was that's what I found in my life. Okay, how to think about it. The Bible usually uses the jargon of student and teacher, but because of the way they did things back then, the better terminology today would be journeyman and apprentice. Because back then, the student went and lived with the teacher. He left his home and he went to be in the teacher's home and he lived in the teacher's home. And that's much more like what an apprentice journeyman relationship is today, where the electrician takes on an apprentice and he goes around with him on every job and helps him and does that's how he learns the trade. He's just with him days on end. So that's the way to think about it. So don't lecture, do things with him. I don't lecture on scripture memory to the fellows I work with. I do scripture memory with the fellows I work with. I don't lecture them on quiet time. We do a quiet time together. I don't tell them they need to be doing Bible study. We do a Bible study together. I don't tell them they need to pray. We stop eating lunch early and we go out and walk and pray for 15 minutes. Okay. Remember, so as I look back to the fellows that influenced me, I'm sitting here trying to figure out, how do I talk to an invisible God? How do I know what he's saying? How do I relate to this God I cannot see? They live their lives, and somebody mentioned this, in such a way that I could see how they walked with God, so that helped me to figure out how I could walk with God. I also saw how they walked with me, so that also helped me to figure out how I could walk with God, because if God was something like them, or they were something like God, that's probably a better way to put it, then that gave me some insight into how I could relate to God. So you want to do the things with him. You don't tell him what to do. Okay, teach what you know. Don't teach what you don't know. The single most important thing you need to learn to say is, I don't know. So we're going to practice it once, so at least once you'll have said it. All right? On the count of three. One, two, three. I don't know. Good. Okay.
You got it?
Well, you don't know. Yeah. We're too quick to answer everything. There's two things wrong with that. One is that you probably don't know the answer. You just think you know the answer. The second is, it's probably more complicated than it's what's first presented to you. So you don't want to get caught giving the answer to something that's really not the right description of the problem. And third, your goal is to help him learn how to solve problems. So the better thing is to help lead him on a journey to solve his own problem. So you help, you ask him questions. And you say, well, what do you mean by this and what do you mean by that? And kind of flesh it out. And you say, well, what do you think this verse here? Let's look up this verse. Do you think this verse has any applicability to the situation you're describing? And you help him arrive at a scriptural application for his problem. And that does two things. One is you help him learn to walk with Jesus, which is your whole objective. Two, it's a decision he arrived at. And if he arrives at it, he tends to pursue it with a little more vigor than if it's just a prescription given to him by somebody else. Three, it keeps you from putting your foot in your mouth because he only gave you part of the story and you answered a little too quickly and then you have to figure out how to weasel out of it. I've also seen that The first fellow who helped me for an extended period of time, he called me up one day and asked for forgiveness because he had told me something that misrepresented a situation. And I was flabbergasted because I thought the world of this fella. He was 20 years older than I was, and somebody who's been walking with God 20 years longer than I had and all this, he had to ask forgiveness. And I thought, well, gee, if he has to ask forgiveness, I guess, you know, maybe it's okay if I need to ask for forgiveness once in a while. And so men admire men because they have true godly quality. You don't have to create something that you aren't. The only perfect man they have to look at is Jesus. Everybody else has got flaws. So might as well own up to yours early on. Takes the sting out of it when he figures out you got some. And it helps him to see that, you know, walking with Jesus is not about being perfect. It's about what do I do with all my imperfections. Reconciling relationships, seeking forgiveness, submitting to authority. Most of my Christian life is fixing the thing I did wrong. And that's what marks me as a Christian to others. It's the fact that I came back and made a correction. I came back and paid the extra change that I got. Or that I came back and said, you know, I wronged you here and I need to make right on it or something. So one more time, on the count of three. One, two, three. I don't know. All right. Okay. Third thing about how to think about it. He is God's field, God's building. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. In Rome, the wealthy senator or whatever would hire a slave to manage his books. And he'd also have his bookkeeper teach his son math. So the slave was teaching the master's son. Okay. So the slave was the teacher, the student, but he never forgot who he was teaching. He was teaching his master's son. That's exactly the way you want to think about it. I am teaching my master's son. So I treat him with respect. He's valuable. He's important. He's worthy of my time. He's precious. And you can bet your last dollar that his father is very much interested in if I do anything wrong to him. So walk gingerly. Walk gingerly. Notice also, it says he's God's field, God's building. So God's got his own plan for this man. He's going to conform him to the image of Jesus Christ. He also knows the heart of this man. By the way, as much as I think I know what's going on in this fellow, I haven't got a clue. Because I look on the outward things, and God looks on the inward things. So I need God, I need to look and see, what is God doing in his life? Where is God at work? I may see a problem, but that's just a symptom. The real problem's over here, something completely unrelated that I didn't know about. You know, his dad may have beat him mercilessly as a kid, and he's just got some real resentment and bitterness there. And it bubbles up in a bad relationship at work, or a bad relationship with his wife, or he's starting to slack off in his training or whatever. So we're complicated creatures. I don't always have a good reading on where I'm coming from myself, so don't be too quick to think you're really sure you understand what's going on in the other fella. He's God's field, God's building. So look for God's hand in his life and see, what is God doing? Where is God working? And it's God's field, so if this is where God's working and he brought me into this man's life, then I need to cooperate and do what my master says, which is work kind of consistent with that. Not go kicking against the goat is a tough way to do business. So if God's working here and I insist on going over there, that's not a recipe for success. So you want to look and see, and you ask God, you know, God, what are you doing in his life? What are you changing? What? And I found that God tends to work on the linchpin issue that and a lot of other things fall into place once that one issue has been straightened out, even though they don't look connected. It's strange. You want to assess where the man is and what he can handle. Mark 4:33-34. With many such parables, Jesus was speaking the word to the crowd so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without parable. He was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Notice that Jesus assessed where the crowd was and what they could hear and understand and what they couldn't. It's the same thing when you're working with a fellow. You want to assess where he is, and then you shape what you're helping him to learn appropriate to where he is and to what he can understand and in terms that he can understand. And you don't work on things that look like too big a thing to tackle right now. Teach the whole man, Luke 2:52. We already went over that. Okay, you want to help him to be a fully qualified one day to teach another. And the way you teach him is the way he's going to teach another. Luke 6:39-40. And Jesus also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So, don't teach a fellow one way and then say later on you're going to teach him how to teach another fellow and do it different. It ain't going to work. So if you work with him and help him to learn scripture memory and references fore and aft and review, and that's exactly what he's going to do with the person he helps, because that's how he learned it. And if you do a fill-in-the-blank Bible study with him, then he's going to use that fill-in-the-blank Bible study with somebody else. So while you want to assess the man and where he is, you also want to think in terms of he's going to mimic what I do. So I need to be careful, just because, say, a fellow's a real academic type, approaching things academically, then he can only teach another academic person. I want to teach him a practical way that he can use with anybody. Right. Yeah. And it's amazing, despite all these things I've been describing here about this close relationship with this man, you can be encouraging him for a year and setting an example for a year to do scripture memory, and he just won't buy it. And then you take him to a conference, and some complete stranger gets up in front of him and says, "Scripture memory, best thing since sliced bread," and he'll come back, and he'll leave you in the dust on scripture memory. Now, I haven't got a clue why it works that way. It just does. So resign yourself to it and bring pals to the conferences. In fact, there's another freebie here, secret. This conference, the purpose of this conference is to, this conference is built for the fellow out in Timbuktu, Oklahoma, who's ministering to one other guy. It's not built for the guy he's ministering to. It's built for him. So we build this conference for that man. We give him a place to come where he can be encouraged and refreshed and ask questions from other fellows, like, what do you do with this, that, and the other? It gives him a place to bring that fellow that he's been showing these things, and he wants him to see it from somebody else. And where he lives in Timbuktu, Oklahoma, there's nobody else that memorizes Scripture. So there's nobody else. This guy thinks it's strange. He brings him here, and there's 300 men that memorize Scripture, and he thinks differently about it. So this conference is built not for the guy he's helping, but for that frontline guy who's out there ministering to one other fellow. That's, the whole conference is built that way. Everything we do is guided by that philosophy. Okay. Who do you meet with? Well, let's see here. I got a panel set up at the end, so I want to make sure we leave time for that, so we may speed up a little bit. Who do you meet with? Well, where are the fish biting? I don't know. How many fishermen are there in here? Okay, put your hands down. How many people try to fish but would never call themselves a fisherman? Okay. So I can't use that phrase, excuse me, based on experience. That's just what I'm told. And But every time I throw a line in the water, I get a line back, and that's it. So I've never quite figured it out. I've watched John Crawford pull in a few fish, but somehow they know my line is different than his line. I've never figured it out. He gets the good worms out of the can, I'm sure. That's it. So you're looking, because we're looking for where's God at work and the people that are around me. So if a fellow shows some interest, that's a good sign. So I look for people who are interested. Where do you look for people who are interested? Well, you know, I look in my Sunday school class, in my church. I look for fellows at my church's men's retreat. I look at people. I bump into other situations where somehow they indicate spiritual interest in spiritual things. So I'm just always looking. Now, I've found that there aren't a lot who are interested, so I've never been in an overload situation, but that's conceivable. And, you know, you ask the Spirit of God, and you throw stuff out. I've had situations where fellas mention something, and I may give them one of those little booklets, you know, that like InterVarsity Press publishes and stuff on a topic, and just give them that, one that I think's good, and say, hey, why don't you read this, and get back to me after you do. Well, if a week later he comes back and says, you know, I read that book, and this was great, and I had a question about that. Well, no, this is a live one. So give him another one, see what happens. See, because he's evidencing some things. One is he's coming back to you. He's shown some interest. You know, I said the student has to know that he's learning. See, and this guy, he does his homework. He comes back to the teacher and talks about it. Okay, that's a good sign. So, faithful. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I haven't been able to figure out how to project whether somebody's going to teach somebody else, but I can tell if he's faithful. So does he show up on time for our next meeting? Does he call ahead because he can't come? Does he do the homework assignment I gave him? You know, those are all signs. By the way, just because you meet with a guy one time or two times doesn't mean you're going to meet with him a third or fourth time. It's tentative in the beginning. You're trying to get a sense of what he's interested in, where is he his walk, and is this the work of God or men that's going on here? So you throw a few pieces of bait out, see how he responds, and then you may propose a four-week Bible study with him, something concrete. Got a little length to it, but it's not a lifetime commitment. You know, you make two lifetime commitments, one to Jesus and one to your wife. After that, you want to be pretty stingy with them. Because after a while, they add up, and then you got too many. He has to be available. 1 Samuel 14:7. And his armor bearer said to him, Jonathan's armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, turn yourself, and here I am with you according to your desire. Jonathan's armor bearer, he was there. Whichever way that his boss was going to go, he was going to be right there with him. He was available to be there. If the guy's just not available, then he's not available. Not a good sign that he's interested in learning and growing. And not at this time. A year from now, you know, something may change. But right now, it's not a good time. It's got to be teachable. Proverbs 9:8-9. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Okay, so if you offer a suggestion to a fella, and he rejects it out of hand, don't make a second one. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Now, I don't want anybody hating me. So the first one just gets his feathers up, and the second one, you know, the claws come out, so... And so it's a real easy way to discern what's going on. You know, if he isn't interested, he isn't interested. Remember, Jesus said that no one came to him except that the Father drew a man to him. That's what Jesus said. So I need to be careful about thinking that, you know, I can just strong arm somebody around and make something happen. Jesus didn't work that way. So I don't think that's a good way for me to work either. By the way, another freebie on that verse. The normal way to read that verse is that, okay, I don't reprove scoffers, and if I give instruction to a wise man, then we'll get wiser. That's what it sounds like. Well, read the verse kind of backwards. Okay, if I scoff when somebody makes a suggestion to me, then what am I? Okay, if I reject their suggestion, what am I? I'm a scoffer. Do I desire to increase in wisdom and instruction? Do I go and look for help? So this verse works both ways. So what kind of man do you want to be? Do you want to be a man that the Bible would say of you that you get wiser? Because every time someone gives you instruction, you take it and apply it and you get wiser? Okay, we're off the subject there. Okay. All right, some quick practical things to do with him, and then we'll have our panel session. You know, meet for a meal once a week. It's a great way to start. You're going to eat your meals anyway. So breakfast or lunch, that usually works pretty good, but whatever works for you. Early on, have a quiet time together. Remember I talked to you about you got to do things with him. This is journeyman apprentice. This is not teacher or student like the way we think about it. You do it with him. You have a quiet time with him. And just go through, you know, there's no rule that says just because you had your quiet time this morning that when you meet him at lunch, you can't have a second quiet time that day. There's no ration on quiet time. So have a second one, okay? You know, teach him practical techniques like that, like spec. You know, spec for analyzing a passage. Is there a sin to avoid, a promise to depend on, an example to follow or not, a command to obey? Is there knowledge about God? Help him to learn a technique to pull something out of the verse. I find that guys, they read a passage, they can't figure out, well, I don't know what to say about it. If I ask them, you know, five specific questions, they can find two or three things in there. And that's a tool for help them get something out of that Bible. So you help them with their techniques. When you teach them to pray, you teach them a technique like Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Those, you know, four things make up a prayer. There's nothing magical about those. Those aren't the only approved things, but it's a good place to start. And it gives them, I believe in success-oriented programs. I assume the guide wants to succeed, so if he doesn't succeed, then somehow I'm not helping him right. Otherwise, he wouldn't be there. And so we go for success. Have him prepare a Bible study and review together. The one I like to use, even if a fella has been a Christian for a long time, is the Lessons on Assurance and the Companion Growing in Christ verses. So we work on memorizing Scripture at the same time he's doing a fill-in-the-blank Bible study, and I make sure we cover that. Because a fella did some homework on those five verses in that beginner pack. Four of those verses were picked because they actually went out in the early days and did a study and said, what are the top areas that trouble new and young believers in the Navigator work, and then they picked a verse to solve the top four problems. Lessons on Assurance and Answered Prayer and Forgiveness and So that's based on, that's the way the world is. So I found, you know, just do it. He needs it. He'll need it sooner or later if he hasn't had a problem with it already. And that's what I want him to teach the next fellow he helps. So, okay. Lessons on Assurance, those are five lessons in the Bible study, fill-in-the-blank Bible study, and they have the beginning with Christ verses that go with that. And so I start the Scripture memory and the Bible study all together. One area that I found people need help with universally is finances. Luke 16, 10 through 12. He was faithful in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. And he was unrighteous in a very little thing, is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? So the best thing I found on that subject is how to manage, I put the reference, I think, How to Manage Your Money by Burkett. It's a fill-in-the-blank Bible study. It's great. It's because he gets the principles in place, and then he talks about the application of those financial principles. And I found that the number one limiting factor in people's spiritual growth, maybe not right away, but sooner or later, is that their finances are out of whack, and sooner or later it halts their spiritual growth. So some fellows that happens really early. Some it may be a year or two before I say, you know, why aren't they? What's going on here? And then I realize that the finances haven't been brought under obedience to God. And Jesus said, if you can't handle cheap money, why would I entrust spiritual truth to you? Why would I entrust precious gems to you? Why would I entrust to you the hearts and souls of other people if you aren't handling money right? So, okay. We'll do one thing not to do, and then I'll get my panel up here so you guys can ask questions. What not to do? Do not make him dependent on you. Your objective is to teach him to look to Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to abide in Christ, to live by the Spirit of God. Okay, so don't make him dependent on you. So what's that important phrase we need to know on the count of three? One, two, three. I don't know. Okay. But who does know? Yeah, okay. So he's got an answer source. We just have to help him work with it. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 13. Now, I, Paul, mean this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Okay, so unless you've hung on the cross for this man, don't act like you hung on the cross for this man. But Jesus did, so point him to Jesus. Okay, now we have a special treat today. Since I always come in from out in the distant boonies for this, there's two fellows here at this conference this week that I've worked with in the past. One is Lieutenant Colonel Mike Ward, and I worked with him about 20 years ago, I think, Mike? Yeah. And the other is Robbie McNerney, who I've known less than 2 years. So these dear friends and fellows are going to come up. They're going to say a few words about how we met and what the relationship was like from their perspective, and then we'll open up for question and answer. Oh, yeah, okay. Go ahead and get seated, guys. I'll sit in the middle so I can pass this gear back and forth. Taking correction is hard. Even if you know you need it and you ask for it, it's hard. And taking unrequested correction is even harder. Because usually you thought you were doing all right there, and you may feel like the guy's kicking you in the shins, and then when you stoop down to rub your shins, he kicks you in the teeth. And so only one silver bullet a year. If you see something in a fellow's life, and you've seen it there for a while, and you know you've been working on quiet time and scripture memory and praying, and you're seeing him blossom and grow, don't be in a big hurry to pull the trigger on that silver bullet. You know, wait. Make sure you understand where God's working his life. There may be an issue there, but God says, yeah, that's a problem, but this is where I'm working. And so we can only take so much. We can only take so much. So this is your friend, remember? This is an intentional friendship. So you love him. You want to help him, but you know, he's going to hurt when you tell him this. So don't do it too often. By the way, another freebie. That's my second warning. That means okay.
Freebies are good.
Oh, freebies are good? Okay. If there's a fellow you've been around for a while and whose faith you desire to imitate, and you see him walk with God in all areas of his life and prosper him, and you think highly of him, the next big step, and you know, you get time with him or whatever, the next big thing you can do is give him a blank check. And let's say, John, I just want you to know, if you ever see anything that you think is hindering me, my relationship with God or with men, please feel free to tell me. So what that does for him is it lowers the bar a little bit. He doesn't wait till just it's really bad and he's shedding tears over it. He'll tell you a little sooner. And so you can grow faster, but it's hard. So you want this man to have some compassion in his heart, gentleness, because when he starts using it, you'll appreciate that. But you can learn things a little faster, things that may be hindering you. But You don't want to do it when everything's going wrong in your life either, because then it'll be too much. So if you ask for help, you get more help. Because remember, one of the reasons you like this guy is that you see godliness in him, and kindness is a hallmark. And so he's not in your face all the time. But if you give him a little more liberty, he may point out a few extra things that help you, and you may get a little more for your time. Okay. All right. Let's see how we're going to work this here. We'll start with you, Mike. And they're going to say a few words each. Yep, two-fisted session here. They're going to say a few words each in the way of introduction, and then we'll take questions, and we'll go from there.
Thanks, Pete. My name is Mike Ward. I'm also in the Air Force. Actually, Pete's still got a few months before you're actually a real civilian. Pete and I first met about 19 years ago as a brand new second lieutenant. We moved in next door to each other in Dayton, Ohio. I'm also in the Air Force. Pete and I met about 19 years ago. I came right out of college, and one of my prayers coming out of college is that God would put another man in my way that would be able to continue to help me in the way I had been helped in college. And Pete had been praying the same thing as he was also going to Dayton. And we ended up moving next door to each other. So that was God's provision for me. Pete and I started meeting together, and he did the things he was just talking about. We went through scripture memory. We talked, had quiet times together. He basically just allowed me into his life and let me see the things that he was doing. One of the things that became an issue, though, early on was the Navigator recipe for scripture memory: reference, scripture, reference. And for some reason, that just really grated on me. It became a large issue with me. And what turns out that what God was working in my heart was the issue of pride. When I was in college, I was involved with another parachurch organization. And the leadership there was looking for people to be involved with their leadership team. And my perception of that was they were trying to use me. I wasn't really ready for that. They were kind of after trying to get leaders in different positions so they could populate their parachurch organization. So I was a little bit skeptical of leadership, a little bit skeptical about what Pete was doing. So trying to force me to go reference scripture, reference, became a big issue. It turns out that God was able to use that in my life to deal with the issue of pride. Through that, in 1 Peter 5:5, I was able to learn to submit and subject myself to my elders, and understood that what Peter was after was a heart, to have me have a heart for Christ. And that didn't come the first day, the first month, even the first year, I don't think. But eventually I was able to see through his life that he was after my good. And once that trust was established, and once I dealt with this issue of pride in my life, and things started really clicking. So I don't know if you were aware that was an issue in my life at the time, but but it was.
I didn't know. I saw the symptom, which was the issue with scripture memory. I didn't understand what was going on behind it.
So I guess an example that we don't always know what's going on in a man's heart could be something completely different. But for me, that was the bit that was in the horse's mouth that ended up turning me in the right direction. One other item. Since we're both in the Air Force, our careers have kind of done one of these serpentine motions, intersecting at different places. I just made a quick list of places that we've both had to travel to meet each other. Los Angeles, Barstow, Binghamton, Washington, Boston, Oklahoma City, here, Rome, New York. We've it's taken an effort to try to spend time together. But for me, it's been a valuable time, and has really borne a lot of fruit in my life and hopefully in the lives of other people. So I guess that's one thing I'd encourage you is that it really needs to be built. The relationship needs to be over a period of time, even if you are moving to different locations. Use the phone, use letters, email. Pete would send me cards. He would send me cards when we lived next door to each other for that short time, which I thought was kind of different. but But they were cards of encouragement, just to let me know that I was encouraging him, that it wasn't a one-way relationship. Pete talked a little bit about kind of helping a man in accordance with all the areas of his life in Luke 2:52, wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with man. He taught me what it meant to have a servant friendship. Just a few examples. Somebody stole the battery out of my truck. Well, I don't know why they did, but they did. And Pete was the guy that was helping me get the battery back in my truck, driving me around looking for batteries. Later on, my solenoid starter busted. The solenoid did, and he helped me fix that, showed me how to work on a car. Later on, after I was married, our first child was diagnosed with Turner syndrome before she was born. And even though I could have afforded it myself, Pete cared enough to send me and my wife off to a short retreat for ourselves so we could pray for the life of that child. And when the child did die, Pete was there ministering to us closer than a family member. Later on, when we were assigned together in Washington, D.C., we had four children at that time. My wife is homeschooling, very high-pressure job, working at the Pentagon. And Peter saw a need we had in our life to be able to spend more time together. And so Peter, a single man, never had kids, he came and he babysat our four children when nobody else would do that. So his servant leadership came at a cost to him. When we were at Dayton together, he was in a graduate program, a PhD program, and he wasn't doing so well on that. You would think that would require extra time spent on studies, but despite that, he was still spending time with me. He was having dinner with me. He was having lunch with me. He was coming next door to see how I was doing when he could have spent that time on his studies. So a few things have stuck after a couple decades here. In terms of time spent with other men, as I've been able to have some opportunity to do that, we meet for meals about once per week. I look to help them with their car problems. Young men have lots of car problems. We check each other on verses. I try to be transparent and share my own failures, my own problems that I'm having at work or other areas, and I try to pray together over what his issues might be. The things that I learned from Peter and has he had the things that he had me learn from Scripture regarding finances have been a continual source of blessing. Also saw that when he had major decisions coming up, he would go and he would seek godly counsel from the men that have helped him in his past. That encouraged me to do the same. And so Peter's been involved with quite a few of my life decisions. It's been a great blessing to me. So for those of you younger men that have those kind of guys in your life that you have that trust established, ask them what their opinions are before you do something. God's going to lead you in a variety of ways and through the counsel of the people that you trust, the men in your lives that you trust, he's going to lead you. One final thought. This is Psalm 16:3. It says, "As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight." So the majestic ones that would spend time with you are very few. If they're spending that time with you, that's a responsibility that God's given to you. It's a great responsibility for you to try to do the same for somebody else. So just thank you, Pete, for being a good brother and for sharing your life.
Hi. Can you hear me? So, my name is Robbie McNerney. I'm from near Boston, Massachusetts. I've been member of a church in a suburb of Boston for a few years. I taught a year of public high school math there for 1 year before entering graduate school at Boston University in computer science. So that's what I've been doing the last few years. Peter and I met. I may have seen him brush shoulders in church, but I guess like the first time we really met was at a men's retreat that our church held annually. And I think we had conversation after supper one night, just sitting around a table. I caught a glimpse of something in his life about his relationship with the Lord, and his love for the Lord. And And that made an impression on me, even just that one conversation, just some of the way he talked about the Lord and what was important to him. And I didn't know what was coming later, but I think after that, I don't know. I remember exactly whether we had lunch. I remember you might have asked me to have lunch together one Sunday after church. And our the men's retreat conference, the men's retreat, the purpose of that was focusing on male relationships and intentional relationships. And so there was a lot of things that I can look back and see how God was working in my life to prepare me for the type of relationship that Peter and I ended up having the last couple of years. But in some ways, I wasn't prepared for what, you know, God's curriculum would be. And I guess I feel like my life is significantly different now than a couple years ago, in ways that I wasn't pursuing, but ways in which the Lord had things for me to learn. And I guess just in terms of my expectations going into the time Peter and I, he ended up offering to meet with me weekly over lunch, usually later breakfast, and we would do some fill in the blank Bible studies and scripture memory. And I guess for me, the characteristics of like our friendship was, you know, the word of God spoken to me in love. And you know, that's the way God speaks his word to me, in love. His word spoken to me in love, and that, you know, that's the way Peter would deal with me. Yeah, I mean, it's like he was saying, we'd always spend. I knew there was part of our time together when we were eating a meal, when we kind of like talking and just being friends. But there was an intentionality to why we were coming together that always centered on, you know, submitting ourselves, both of ourselves, to God and to his word. And so we would study, and I feel like we were doing that together. And and I guess what I just say is that I knew that Peter was, as was said before, that you, it's, here was someone that, you know, I'm here because God is concerned about me and God loves me. And, you know, Peter was in my life because God loves me and God was concerned about me, even when I couldn't see that. So there's periods of time in, over a relationship where that sort of understanding dawned on me a little bit more. And I guess I guess I'd just like to say that the simple basics over time have yielded great blessing in my life. You know, someone who cares enough about you to spend time with you, to teach you and all different things, and even when you don't know what you need to be learning yourself. And you know, that's always focused around pursuing the person of Jesus Christ and submitting to God's word, and not some special philosophy or weird things, but just the basics of the word. And so,
why don't you stay here? And, just sit there on the table between the two of you.
I'd like to give you the opportunity to ask some questions, and it's open season. I leave it to these fellows to decide whether they want to answer or not. So, any questions?
You made a statement that a teacher must know that he is teaching. And I wonder if you ever, you, Peter, yourself, felt that you had learned from Mike.
The question was whether I felt that I talked about the teacher needs to know that he's teaching. The question was whether I felt I had learned from the fellows. answer is that I'm a student, a disciple of Jesus Christ. So my whole life is a matter of walking under his instruction. And so that if I walk with my eyes open and I'm humble, I can learn in all sorts of different places. So, yes, there's the things where, you know, Mike would say, well, I disagree with you on that. And we'd have a discussion about that, and I'd learn something about it. That was before I learned the magic phrase, by the way. 1, 2, 3, I don't know. Okay, so back in Mike's time, I had a lot more of those. Robbie benefited from that since I started saying I don't know early on. So I didn't have so much ground to make up. So answer your question? Okay. Hal? If there's a fellow in your life whose faith you desire to imitate and you have trust in, then you can give him license to correct you, to invite correction from him. And you'll get more of it. Other questions? Yes, Doug.
You mentioned about not making long-term commitments, so this might be a better question for one of the other gentlemen. What if you start meeting with the guy?
If I understand the question is about how do you make a commitment, or how do you demonstrate love to somebody at the same time not make a long-term commitment? Is that?
Well, if he's demonstrated maybe not to be very faithful, how do you do it? Is it worth pursuing, or if not, how do you lay down? Or?
Okay, and so the question is, if there is a demonstration of not being real faithful, what do then? Peter's one of the masters of limited commitments, and he's one of the things I've learned is when you're going to meet with the guy, you say, hey, why don't we get together for 3 or 4 times and just kind of make a limited commitment initially, and you see how he takes that bait, how things work out. But then eventually, I think Peter also mentioned that if the man's not interested in getting together around God's word, there's really not too much we have to offer him. I guess not. I mean, I have an example last year. I was meeting with a guy, and he just stopped, didn't want to get together anymore, and so just didn't pursue anymore. I don't know, Pete, if you have some additional to add on that.
I would say, you know, you find a convenient way to close off the routine meeting, but you want to leave the door open for him, because 6 months from now, a year from now, he may have second thoughts, and so you still love him and serve him, but the like I said, it was an intentional friendship. It's a mutual friendship. So you can still, fish with him once in a while or sit next to him in Sunday school class or ask him about stuff after church or whatever. But invested time has to be a mutual decision. So you want to once we finish this thing that we're doing here, why don't we stop for a while? And then we'll, we can reconsider whether or not we want to work. Continue doing this in a few months, and then you wait and see what's going on and whether he comes back and indicates some interest in maybe a few months or years or whatever.
But isn't this a time that it's not best giving the silver bullet, because once you do that, you're going to cut everything from him? Because if he's having these problems, you might push him completely away, but by leaving the door open and not giving him that corrective criticism that sometimes people don't know how to accept it, you're going to drive him clear away. And for someone who still want to pull in, you've got to leave that door open. But
yeah.
Always pray for the situation to come back, for him to come back.
Yeah. Yeah, the way I'd summarize is you want to leave the door open, but you you know, you don't keep the same intensity of activity. Yes.
Could you talk some more about what you do when you're traveling and like you talked about being on different assignments and things like that? How do you continue a relationship and how do you continue to disciple somebody that is far away?
I don't try to disciple somebody far away. By time, you know, Mike and I had a year and a half together. And after that, you know, it kind of shifted to a different relationship. It was more of a walking side-by-side friendship at that point. And that I encouraged him to, in the new place he went, to see if God had put another fellow in his life that could help him in, was it Barry? And God did provide that for him. So I don't... I'm a proximity person. If I can't reach out and touch it, it doesn't exist. So a lot of people feel I'm kind of cold and heartless in that respect because I don't mail out. I don't have a Christmas mass mailing and stuff like that. But remember, it's a personal relationship, walking with a fella. The Bible says that a friend nearby is better than a brother far away. So I need to look for the people around me, the body of Christ around me. And so that's how I focus on it. So at that point, it kind of shifts into a... you know, encouraging word here and there and whatever the natural friendship sustains, but it's not a man-to-man relationship anymore. Did I answer your question? Oh, just a second.
Just one thing to add, and this is more from the perspective of a man who's being discipled, is sometimes you have to be persistent and not go away. When Elijah was taken up, he kept giving Elisha several opportunities to go away, and Elisha pretty much clung to him, wouldn't go away until he got that blessing. So sometimes you got to latch on to these guys and just keep bugging them until they help you.
Did that answer your question?
Well, I guess I know a number of guys who travel quite a bit, extended on business and things like that. And I know they're going to come back, you know, in a few weeks.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Maybe they work on rotation like at an oil field, and you know, 4 weeks in, 4 weeks out. What do you do in that kind of a situation?
You work around your schedules. If it's important enough to you, you'll make it happen. You know, it's the, you have to, see me afterwards. Maybe we can talk through a little better. Another question? Philip.
I seem to be drawn to people who I meet in Sunday school or whatever that have a need in their life. And you talk about an intentional relationship. And then what I do is I go ahead and address that need. Is that what you mean by that? Kind of something else.
Well, the question is whether what kind of people are we look, what kind of fellow are you looking for? Well, I guess it depends on what you mean by need. You know, if you see if you're naturally drawn to people who have flat tires and things like that, I'd say go ahead and help them change the tire.
No, I'm sorry. Like people in the church that say I'm having problems with my marriage, I'm getting a divorce, or there was a lady I was talking to that said she is having problems with depression. And talk to a counselor.
Yeah. I wouldn't use that as a basis for starting what we're talking about here in terms of a man-to-man relationship. Here we're talking about helping, you know, planting healthy seed and helping it grow. When somebody's facing specific problems like that, unless you've got experience in that and other things, that's a different path, although many of the things are the same. I have a friend who does a lot of professional counseling, and he teaches people to have quiet time and scripture memory and all that, but he's working in a little different environment. So I would say no, this is more for the routine case as opposed to the special case. Yes?
As to what you were just saying, you know, that this conference is kind of brought out, and I'm going to pursue it now that I go back and then do this class, which I do appreciate, by the way, in appearances, people that are thirsting for the word, or like the thing that comes to my mind is, you know, hey, how come we don't handle Bible studies? Definitely the people that would kind of latch on to.
Okay. All right. Thank you. One last question. Yes.
I'm working with a guy right now. I've worked with him three, maybe five times in the past year or so. And he's got a desire for God. He spends a considerable amount of time in the word. He attends church regularly. Pretty good guy. But he can't really seem to sell him on the idea of scripture memory.
He
finds the idea of reference, passage reference, you know, really hard. And I kind of told him the idea of review, and he just doesn't really seem to work really well. I'm wondering if you guys know that kind of help out with it.
Well, first off, if you've, did you say you, the question is, he's met with a guy, did you say 3 to 5 times over the last year? Yeah. And he's not picking up on scripture memory. Well, first off, I would say if you've met with a guy 3 to 5 times over the course of a year, then you're not in a man-to-man relationship with him. So I wouldn't think about it that way. And I wouldn't try to cram scripture memory down people's throat just on a casual basis. I do it as part of the context to helping them grow in their walk with Christ. So if you mention it to him once and he rejects it, then I would just stop there and, you know, until such time as there's no value in memorizing the words. The whole point of scripture memory is that we're treasuring God's word in our heart, that we may not sin against him. So if he doesn't have a passion and a desire for his Creator and what his Creator has chosen to tell us about himself, then scripture memory, just to do scripture memory, is not the right answer. So, did that answer your question? Anything can be an issue or stumbling block. Mike mentioned that scripture memory was an issue for us. That's what I saw. So if you're meeting with him and then you work on the things he is willing to work on, Bible study and other things, and you bring him to a conference like this and let a complete stranger tell him that scripture memory will change his life, and then he'll believe it. No, you can't take him where he doesn't want to go.